Be turning, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would. Let's get a Bible, let's get it open and get ready to go here this morning. Page 1251, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, 1251. Just hold your hand up high so you'll be able to have a Bible, be able to follow along in the service here this morning. Just raise your hand where others can see you. Anyone else need a Bible this morning? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251. 1251, the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. And our theme here at our church for 2013 is the theme of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've taken that thought from Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. If you'd look up here at the front, please. And just read the verse with me. The Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We're thinking about the theme of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ throughout this year. As we are studying through the book of Ephesians, we are going to make some application toward that, especially when we get over into chapters 4, 5, and 6, it will speak to our hearts a lot about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of Romans chapter 13 in verse 14. We're not quite there this morning over in that particular practical section of the book of Ephesians. We're still in the doctrinal section, which is helping us to understand our position in Christ, what we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. And this morning, I want to bring a message about putting on sound doctrine. I want you to understand that if we're going to ever put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have to put on sound doctrine. If we don't have sound doctrine, we'll never succeed at putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And in particular this morning, I want to warn you. This is a message of warning. This is a serious message that I'm going to share this morning. It's not anything that I have any jokes to share with you. It is something that is of great importance and seriousness here this morning. I want to warn you about two errors that seem to be creeping into the lives of many of God's people today. I'm talking about errors that are creeping into Christian circles. I'm not talking about groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, groups that we know are just totally false and unfounded and not built upon the Word of God. I'm talking about errors that are creeping inside our churches, creeping inside believers' lives. One deals with the issue that man and his ability and whether or not he actually has the ability to respond to the gospel. There's a great error in respect to that this morning, and I hope by God's grace and with God's help that I'll be able to explain this to you so that you'll understand and see what the Bible has to say. One deals with man and whether he has the ability to respond to the gospel, the other deals with God and whether or not it is God who divinely gives us the faith to believe. Some folks today are saying that in order to be saved, God must give you the faith. And we're going to deal with those two issues here this morning from the Word of God. So if you've got your Bibles open, I want to read a few verses here in Ephesians 2. Stand with me if you would, please. Follow along and pay close attention. If you're not interested in following along, sit there and be quiet. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us," verse 5, "even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." What a wonderful truth this is. "By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he, God, might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward" who? "Toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow together in prayer. And girls, I appreciate if you don't talk, please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. And Father, I pray that we as a church would have ears that are ready to hear. And that, Father, we come before you this morning and that you would grant to us an element of discerning hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would clear our minds of distractions and hindrances that would keep us from focusing upon the Word of God and clearly understanding the issues at hand. Help us to be a church that is grounded in the faith, and Lord, a church that is willing to stand, Lord, even if we have to stand alone in these days of great apostasy, I pray that the truth will matter to us and that we will be willing to stand for what is right. I pray, Lord, that you would help in this service. May it please you, may it honor you. I pray, Father, if there's some that are being persuaded away from the truth, that you would use the Word of God this morning to help them to see what is right, and, Lord, to stand where the Bible stands. I pray, Lord, that you would keep us pure in our doctrine, sound in the faith. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything that the devil hates, it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the biblical doctrines involving salvation. What is required of a lost man to be saved? Satan hates that. He is always on the attack. He's always attacking the person of Christ, and he's always attacking the work of Christ. And he's doing a good job today of confusing people as to exactly what is needed for a person to be saved. This morning we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to begin to deal with two issues that are issues that have become issues that are important in the world in which we are living in today. Number one, does an unsaved person have the opportunity, does he have not just the opportunity, but does he have the ability and the capacity, does he have the ability and the capacity to respond to the gospel by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior or not? There are some in our world today that would say no. And the second issue is it God that must give us the faith to be saved? And there are many in our world today who would say yes. And we're going to take our Bibles and we're going to address both of those issues here this morning. We begin, first of all, with the error of whether or not an unsaved person even has the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Those who are in our world today who are saying no, an unsaved person doesn't even have the ability to respond to the gospel, base that on a misunderstanding of Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. Where in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1, the scripture says, "And you hath," or "has he quickened." The word "quickened," as we saw last week, means to be made alive. And the Bible says, "who were," now get this, "we were" what? "Dead in trespasses" and what? "Sins." And so there are some people who say that a person, an unsaved person, cannot even respond to the gospel because he's dead. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. What we need to understand this morning is that when the Bible speaks of death, there are three different kinds of death that the Bible speaks of. And when the Bible speaks of the issue of death, it always speaks in the terms of separation. So how many types of death do we have in the Bible? Look up here, I'll give you a hint. Say it loudly. Three. And when you think about death from the Bible, it always is connected with the idea of what? Separation. And we've got to understand that. When we die physically on this earth, there is a separation that occurs at the moment of our death. You see, the Bible teaches that you and I were made or created in the image of God. And as God is a person, we are a person, an individual. And as God is a Trinity, one God, made up as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God, we also are triune beings. There's only one of us, thank the Lord for that, amen. But we are a Trinity. We're made up of body, soul, and spirit. The soul and spirit is that part of us that's on the inside of our body that we really cannot see or comprehend, you know, with our human eyes. And yet it is that part of us that goes on living beyond this life. When the body dies, there's a separation that occurs. Our soul and spirit separates from our bodies. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 2. You'll find this on page 1308 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. And go with me to the book of James in James chapter 2. And here in James chapter 2, we find the Bible teaching us about this issue of physical death and how that there indeed is a separation that takes place. And in James chapter 2, we look at the very last verse of the chapter in verse 26. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, the Bible says, "For as the body without the spirit," now get this, "the body without the spirit," if your spirit leaves your body, look what the Bible says. It is what? It's dead. It is dead. Now, one thing that we've never been blessed with here at this church, and it's a good blessing not to have, we've never had anyone die in the service. I've had plenty of people think they were going to die before they got out of here. But I've never had anyone actually die in the service. And please don't you be the first one to try it out. It would just disturb our whole day, would it not? But let's say that Brother Will over here dies in the service. He just conks over and he dies. He's gone. He's out of here. What's happened? His spirit has left his what? Has he ceased to exist? No. No, he has not ceased to exist. He has simply ceased to exist in this what? In this body. See, there is a separation that takes place when a person physically dies on the face of the earth. And that is this person's soul and spirit separates from the body. And when the spirit leaves the body, guess what? The body is what? Is dead. That's what we call physical death. Separation of the body from the soul and the spirit. There also is a death that Ephesians chapter 2, going back to it, Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, remember the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, people that had already come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's trying to help them understand and get a hold of what Christ has done on their behalf. And he says, you know, here's something Christ has already done for you. He has made you alive. And you hath he quickened. But notice what he says there in that verse. Who were past tense. We were what? Dead in trespasses and what? That's not talking about physical death. That is talking about what we call spiritual death. See, there's three different types of death spoken of in the Bible. There's physical death when our soul and spirit leaves our body. There is spiritual death. And by the way, that is the state in which everyone is born. Everyone is born dead in their trespasses and what? Sins. There is a separation between them and God. There's no spiritual life in the life of a person that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just as Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and it introduced death into the world, it brought death into the world, it not only brought physical death, but it also brought spiritual death. Because there in Genesis, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and now they're what? Separated from God. Let's take our Bibles and look at that. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. First book of your Bible. Genesis chapter 3 ought to be easy to find. That is, unless you have your Bible upside down. Then be the last book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Well, let's get it straight, though. The very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. Physical death is when a separation takes place. Our spirit, our soul, and our spirit leaves our body. That's physical death. Spiritual death, you're alive physically, but you have no life spiritually. And in your trespasses and sins, you're separated from who? God. You have no life with God. You are separated from God. And we see that take place here in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, remember God had said, let's look at this in chapter 2. I'll give you this in chapter 2 and we'll go into chapter 3. Remember what God had said in Genesis chapter 2 in verses 16 and 17. God was speaking to Adam, and he said to Adam, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, look what God said to Adam, thou shalt surely what? Adam, if you partake of this forbidden fruit, in the day that you partake of that forbidden fruit, there's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. God says, you are going to die. We come to chapter 3, if you would please, in Genesis chapter 3. And as we come to Genesis chapter 3, look in verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and look what she did. She did what? She did eat. She did eat. She disobeyed God, did she not? And the Bible goes on and says, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did what? Eat. They both disobeyed the command of God. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Death in the Bible is separation. What happens? Adam and Eve are now separated from God. They're forbidden from staying in the Garden of Eden. There is a spiritual death that occurs here. Man is now separated from God. Look at it, if you would, please, here in Genesis chapter 3. Look in verse 22. In verse 22, the Bible says this, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the... And he was placed placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Sin has entered the world and has now brought spiritual death, where man is separated from God. Before this, Adam and Eve walked in the coolness of the day and walked with God. Remember that? Enjoyed the fellowship with God. But now that fellowship has been broken and there's separation that has occurred. We use this illustration here at our church at times to illustrate, try to illustrate what Christ accomplished on the cross. Remember, my left hand represents who? All of us. My right hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The wallet represents our what? Sin. And what does our sin do? Separates us from God. See, man is born in spiritual what? Death. He's alive physically, but he's dead what? Spiritually. He's separated from God. That's why it is absolutely essential that we be born again of the Spirit of God. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because he's dead in what? Trespasses and sins. And when we're dead in trespasses and sins, guess what? We have physical life, but we have no spiritual life. And that's the whole purpose that Jesus came. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. He came to take those who were dead and make them alive. And you have he quickened which were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now follow me very carefully. Physical death, soul and spirit is separated from the what? Body. Spiritual death, our soul and spirit is separated from whom? From God. If we die physically in the state of spiritual death, we've never been quickened. We've never been made alive with Christ. Then we will experience the third death that the Bible speaks of, and the Bible calls it the second death. Sometimes it's referred to as eternal death. And that is to die and be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. Let's take our Bibles and go to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, if you would please. In Revelation chapter 20, the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, the Scripture says this in Revelation chapter 20, in verse 6. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20, last book of your Bible, ought to be easy to find. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second, look at this, the second what? Death hath no what? So if you're part of the first resurrection, you've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? Second death has no what? Power on you. says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But look at the people that the second death does have power on. Go down, if you would please, in verse 14. In verse 14 it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of what? Fire. And the Bible says, this is the second what? What's the second death? It is the lake of what? It is eternity to be separated from God forever and ever. And in verse 15 it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, the book of what?
Life.
Remember, we had no life. But that's why we have to accept Christ as Savior. So that he can bring us what? Life. And our name is in the book of life. And it says, he whosoever was not found in the book of life, that person was cast where? To the lake of fire. Three different types of death in the Bible. Physical death, spiritual death, the second death. They all mean separation. And this second death is to die and to be eternally separated from God forever and ever and ever. Now going back to Ephesians chapter 2, the chapter begins by saying, and you hath he quickened. Christ has come along, Ephesian believers, and he's made you alive. You're not dead spiritually. You are alive spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. The question I'm seeking to deal with this morning is this. Can a man who is dead in his trespasses and sins respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing on the Lord as a Savior? Or is he so dead in his trespasses and sins that God is required to give him the faith? And part of this dilemma, if you want to call it that, part of this issue revolves around an understanding of what we mean by the depravity of our human flesh. The depravity of our human flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 bring out how that we are depraved before God. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we were dead. Dead in trespasses and what? Well, what does that mean? That means we were separated from who? God. And we had no what? We had no life. We had no life in us. We had physical life, but did we have spiritual life? No, there was no spiritual life in us whatsoever. We were dead in our sins, separated from God. Do you understand that before you got saved, you were under the dominant influence of the devil? Do you realize that? Look in verse 2. Verse 2 says, wherein in times past, see, before you got saved, before you were quickened, hey, how did you walk? You walked according to the course of this what? Boy, it's a pretty wicked course, isn't it? It goes on to say, according to the prince of the power of the... That's the devil. The devil's got a hold of this world. And guess what? That's how we lived. That's how we walked before we got saved. We just walked according to the course of this world, did we not? And who really had the dominant influence in our lives? It was the devil. It was the devil. It goes on to say, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Beyond that, notice not only did the devil have the dominant influence in our lives, but you go on in verse 3, and it talks about our degraded behavior before we came to know Christ. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our what? Flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, our flesh is corrupt. I know that in my flesh dwells no good what? Thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Our flesh is just as corrupt can be. All these verses are dealing with what we call the depravity of mankind. Sometimes in the realm of theology, they use the expression, the total depravity of man. What that means is simply that from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, we've been corrupted, we've been tainted by sin. And because we've been tainted by sin from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, guess what? We have no goodness in ourselves to offer God. We cannot gain acceptance with God because we are good. You follow me? Because we're not. We're corrupt. We're sinful individuals. It also means that we have no way of pleasing God. We, in and ourselves, we cannot please God. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And according to the flesh, no man can please God. In fact, take your Bibles and look with me, if you would please, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, page 1194. This is not what I'm saying about us. This is what God is saying about us. And we need to understand this. In Romans chapter 3, if you would please, page 1194. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, it begins by asking this question, what then? Are we better than they? In the context of the passage, it's saying, okay, Jews, are we better than the Gentiles? That's what he's talking about in the context of the passage. Notice what the answer is. No, in no what? Wise. For we have before proved both, look at it now, Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under what? So were the Jews better than the Gentiles? No. Were the Gentiles better than the Jews? No. What's the Bible say? We're all under what? Sin. Now verse 10, follow the context. As it is written, there is none what? Righteous? No, not what? There's none of us that can stand before God and say, God, I'm just as good as you are. Righteous. The Bible says there's none what? Righteous, no, not one. Look what else it goes on to say. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Verse 12. They are all gone out of the what? Way. They are all together become what? Unprofitable. There is none that doeth what? Good, no, not what? And then you go on and you begin to read verses 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18, and there is nothing flattering in that list of verses about us whatsoever. Our throat is an open sepulchre. Our tongues have used deceit. The poison of asp is under our lips. Our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in our ways. The way of peace we have not what? Known. There has been no fear of God before our what? Eyes. You know what the Bible refers that to? Hey, we're totally depraved. From the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, we are corrupt, sinful individuals. That's why salvation has to be through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's absolutely nothing we can do to get it. Now, I bring out that issue of depravity because there are some people who think that we're so depraved that we can't respond to the gospel by believing it. Man's just dead in his trespasses and sins. He is so depraved in his sins that he can't even believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And I want to say here this morning that that is not the position that we adhere to here at Victory Bible Baptist Church. We believe that the Bible teaches that we are depraved in our sin, that we are dead in our sins. There's nothing good about us whereby we can earn our own salvation. Salvation has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. And then God says, if you will respond to what my Son did for you by believing on Him, you can be saved. You see, we believe that the Bible teaches we can respond to the gospel. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For example, take your Bibles and turn with me to your left, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, just over to your left, a few pages from where we're at in the book of Romans. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we have the story of the Philippian jailer, and the Philippian jailer comes to Paul and Silas at midnight, and remember, he asks a question that is a very important question, a question that needs to be asked by every individual that walks the face of the earth. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be what? Now, there are some people that would say, you can't do anything because you're totally dead and you're totally depraved and you can't do a thing. If anything's going to happen to you, it's God's got to do it for you. God's got to give you the faith. That's not what the Bible says here. The Bible says there's something He could do. There's something He could do. Are you getting it? There's something this dead man could do. This man depraved in his sins. He could believe on the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And notice what the Bible says there. The Bible says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Man, if you'll believe on Jesus and what He did on the cross for you, you'll be saved, you'll be forgiven, you'll be on your way to heaven. That was good news to that dead man. That jailer was dead in his trespasses and sins. He was depraved in his sin. But there is one thing he could do, and that was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what God would do? He would save him. Now, look back to the book of Romans, if you would, please. We're just right here together. We're looking at the Bible, and I want to answer this issue from the Bible. The issue is not what I believe or what this church believes versus what other people believe. The issue is, what does the Bible say? And in Romans chapter 1, if you would, please. In Romans chapter 1, and you may be here this morning and you may disagree with some of the things that we're saying here. You know, you've got the right to disagree with me all day long, and you can disagree all you want to, but don't bring your error into this church. Got it? Don't bring your error into this church. In Romans chapter 1, look what the Bible says in verse 16. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to all those people that God gives the faith. Excuse me. Is that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? That's why you better keep your Bible open. You better see what it says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Does God say that a person lost in his sin can believe? In fact, he says that everyone can. To everyone that believeth. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew, it doesn't matter whether you're Gentile. Doesn't matter where you are. If you believe on Christ, God, what will God do? He will save you. Look over in John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, look in verse 32. In John chapter 6 and verse 32, the Bible makes this statement. In John chapter 6 and verse 32, the Bible says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Remember, Moses gave them manna to eat, remember? Not the bread from heaven. The bread from heaven was Jesus. That's what he's going to talk about here. Don't talk about Jesus. It said, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Moses gave you that little manna to eat, and it kept you okay during the wilderness wanderings. But God the Father is going to give you some bread from heaven. It's going to be Jesus, the Son of God, the bread of life. And if you eat of that bread, you'll live forever. I'll take that bread over manna any day. Amen? Verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the what? Why did Jesus come? To give what? Life into the world. Why did we need life? We're dead in our trespasses and spiritual death. We need life. Amen? Where are we going to get it? From Jesus. From Jesus. And notice what he goes on to say. This passage is so clear. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that... I'm sorry, you can't come to him. You can't come to him. You're dead. You're dead. You're so defiled and so depraved in your sin, you can't come to Jesus. I know what Jesus said, but he was mistaken. Just get this down and understand that Jesus wasn't always right. And he was mistaken here. I know what he said, but don't you believe that. Because you are dead. And you can't come to Christ. Well, wait a minute. Who's the authority? Jesus. And what's he say here? He said, I'm the bread of life. He that what? Cometh to me shall never want. And isn't it a blessing that if we come to Jesus just as we are without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, trusting him, he brings to us the bread of life. He saves us and forgives us and makes us his own. Let's go on in the verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me, he that what? Can you believe on Jesus and be saved? Yes. The Bible says you'll never what? You'll never thirst. And I want to say here this morning that just as well as a lost person can come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, a lost person can also reject the Lord Jesus Christ and never be saved. You do understand that, don't you? See, God has given man what we call a free will. Free will. Our eternity depends upon our choice. Jesus Christ died for everybody. Jesus Christ has provided salvation for the world. There's no one that cannot be saved if they would just come to Christ and believe on Him. And that's not too hard for anybody, is it? Anyone can come to Christ and believe on Jesus and be saved. But just as people can come to Christ and believe on Jesus and be saved, they can look at Christ and walk away rejecting Him in unbelief and never be saved. Look over in John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, look in verses 39 and 40. In John chapter 5, in verses 39 and 40, the Bible says, search the what? Scriptures. By the way, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Searching the Scriptures. Letting the Bible be your authority of what you believe. It says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Jesus was speaking to a religious group of people who thought they had salvation through their goodness, through their good deeds, through their good works, through their obedience to the commandments of God. And Jesus was saying, you guys need to open your eyes. You need to get into the Word of God and see what the Bible says. And the Bible says, if you want salvation, you've got to come to me. Because that's where eternal life is found. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 40, look what he says about these people. And ye will not do what? Come to me, that you might have life. It says you won't. Ye just simply means you. Got it? You won't come to me that you might have life. Sounds to me like we can come to Christ or we can reject Christ. How about it? So I'm just trying to warn you this morning. There's some great errors, two great errors that are creeping into a lot of God's people's lives that we need to be aware of. This idea that you can't even respond to the gospel. No, the Bible says you can respond. The Bible says you can believe, but the Bible also says you can reject. And whether you believe or whether you reject is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. You can laugh about this message of Christ, and you can say, I don't need this message of Christ, and you can just think it's not important, this message of Christ, and whatever position you want to take toward Christ. But, my friend, that doesn't change the fact that your eternal destiny is settled upon whether you're rejecting or whether you accept Him. And if you don't accept Him, you are rejecting Him. And your fate will be sealed. And will be the second death. To die, to be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. I hope and pray that you're understanding what I'm trying to get across this morning. I hope you're grasping it. The second error that I need to address this morning is this idea that has become very popular, that God gives people the faith. That faith is a gift from God. You know, the first error is that, you know, man doesn't even have the ability to come to believe on Christ based upon a false understanding of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The second error is based upon a false understanding of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I never thought in all my days that I would ever live to see Satan twist and distort Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But I'm living and I'm seeing it. The Bible here says, for by grace are you saved through what? So how does salvation become ours? Through what? By grace through faith. When we come to put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, God, I am a sinner. I am separated from you in my sin. I have no life. But I believe that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and laid down His life and died for me, was buried and rose again to give me life. And I come and put my faith in Him. I trust Him to bring me that life. I trust Him to forgive me and give me a home in heaven. By grace, I'm saved through what? Through faith. The verse goes on to say this, and that not of your what? Now, that's where our bone of conviction comes in. Because people are looking at this verse today and they're saying that the word that is referring to faith. They say, for by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, you're saved through faith. We all agree on that. But then they go on to say, but that faith is the gift of God. And sometimes they'll try to make the word that refer back to the grace of God. Will you say grace is the gift of God or faith is the gift of God? And you say, well, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that is that they are teaching you that God must give you the faith. It's not your response to the gospel, it's God responding and giving you the faith to be saved. And that verse is not teaching that. Now, none of us here this morning want to have a lesson in Greek. If you've never had a Greek lesson, I'm just going to tell you, you don't want to have one. Girl Adam, he's shaking his head yes. He says, I know a little Greek, runs a restaurant down the street. The New Testament was written in the Greek language. And as you study the Greek language, there are different tenses of the Greek language. And those tenses, as you study, have to form what we call agreement. I'm just giving you an elementary lesson. We're not going to Greek. An elementary lesson. The word grace in Ephesians chapter 2 is in the feminine tense in the Greek. The word faith in this verse is in the feminine tense in the Greek. Got it? They're both in the feminine tense. The word that is not. It is in a neuter tense. What's that say to you? Nothing. I got it. What it says to me is the word that cannot refer to grace or faith. Because you don't have the agreement for it to do so. You follow me? At least that much on that? And you say, well, Pastor, what is it talking about then? And good night. We have never studied Greek. We have a hard time speaking Southern English. So how are we going to understand the Bible? Because it's not written in Southern English. Right? You always study within the context, right? And then you also have to study within the broader context of the Bible. You follow me? In the context, if we don't have agreement to say that grace is that or faith is that, then we look at the context and say, well, what is the greater context of the passage? In the greater context of the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was just telling these Ephesian believers, reminding them how they got saved. What's his discussion about? Salvation. You with me? If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Thank you. I just need to know somebody was with me. And so when you come to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, the broader discussion is the discussion of salvation, for by grace, are you what? Saved. He's talking about salvation there, right? How are we saved? Through what? Faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's not referring to faith, and it's not referring to grace. It's referring to salvation. Salvation is not of your what? It's not about what we do. It's what Jesus did. Salvation is the what? Gift of God. Salvation is that which is not of what? Works, lest any man should what? Boast. You follow me? Are you with me on this? So it is salvation that is being given to us by God, not our faith. You follow it in the context, You take it into the broader context of the Bible. Do you understand that if it was God who was giving us the faith, that over in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, when he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, God's got to give you the faith. But they didn't say that, did they? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what?" In John 3:16, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, if you'll do what? Believe on me. You'll not perish, but you'll have what? Everlasting life." Nowhere in the Bible do you see this issue of God giving you the faith for salvation. In the issue of the Bible is that you have salvation as a gift. The broader context of the Bible, faith is not presented as the gift. Salvation is presented as the gift. Let me show you this. Romans chapter 6, we've got to see this. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is important for you to understand. And go with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6, page 1199. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, stay with me just a few more minutes, if you would please. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, the Bible says this, "For the wages of sin is what? Death." Bad news, isn't it? Is that the bad news? But notice the verse goes on and gives us good news. The good news is this, "But the what? Gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice it doesn't say the gift of God is faith, does it? It says the gift of God is what? And where does that come from? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow me? So the broader context of the Bible is that God's not giving us faith. God's giving us our what? Salvation. When does God do it? In response to our faith. In response to our faith. When we come to receive Christ, because remember, Christ died for everyone. God wants everyone to be saved. But he doesn't force it on anybody. He leaves it up to us to decide. Has everybody got that? Look over to your left, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 15, the Bible says this, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more by the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, i.e. salvation." What does he give to us? Salvation. "Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has been bounded to many." Verse 16, "And not as it were by that one sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the," get it now, "but the what? Free gift is of many offenses unto justification." What's he talking about there? The gift of salvation. Look over in John chapter 4, please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, page 1119. In John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, look in verse 10 if you would please. In John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, he's talking to the woman at the well. He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee" what? "Living water." What's that? Salvation. 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 What's the Lord seeking to give us? Not our faith to be saved. He's seeking to give us what? Salvation in response to faith, our faith, when we believe him. Part of the problem is this. Part of the problem is that people who are teaching that faith has got to be given to us by God, they believe that faith is a work. And that's why they teach that it's got to be a gift from God. Because if it's your faith, it's a work. And I want to say here this morning, our faith is not a work. There is something we can do to be saved. that is not a work. And that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that our faith is not a work in Romans chapter 4. Let me show you this and then we'll be closed. We'll have to stop here this morning. Romans chapter 4. I had some other things I wanted to say, but I'll have to save them for a future time. In Romans chapter 4, the book of Romans in Romans chapter 4, faith is not a work. When I ask an unsaved person to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking them to do something. But in asking them to do something, I'm not asking them to work for their salvation. I'm asking them to come to believe in the work of Christ. Faith is not a work. Faith is resting in the work of another. Got it? Faith is not a work. Faith is resting in the work of another. Another is the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says this, but to him that worketh not, verse 5, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, but to him that worketh what? We understand, the Bible says, our works will not get us to heaven. Amen? Only Christ will. The Bible says here, but to him that worketh not. But then it goes on and says, but what? But believes. What must we do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on Christ that justifies the ungodly. His faith, that person's faith is counted for what? Righteousness. That's what brings you into the family of God. Do you understand? But to him that worketh what? Not but. Doesn't make a lot of sense if you think that believing is a work. Does it? But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Uh-oh. That's a work. No. It's not a work. It's coming to rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting your faith in Him. You know, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, I have to give you this and I've got to close. In John chapter 1 verse 12, you know the verse? It says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There in Romans or John chapter 1 and verse 12, it equates believing in Christ as receiving Christ. When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're receiving Him to save us. And as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you know, no one equates receiving anything as a work. No one equates anything as receiving something as a work. Hey, I got this dollar. How'd you get it? Somebody gave it to me. Did you receive it? Yeah. Man, you worked for that. No, I just took it. What are you talking about, work for it? I didn't work for it. I just received it. Emma, come here and help me out. I'll only give you a dollar. Okay? Would you like a dollar, Emma? Would you like a dollar? Would you? What would you do if I gave you this dollar? Come up here and stand here with me. Sorry, got you embarrassed. Okay? All right? What would you do with that? You'd like it, right? What would you do with it? Don't know. Candy bar? Would a dollar buy a candy bar? I don't know. Would it? Would you like that? I want to give it to you. Now, whose is it? It's Emma's. Why is it Emma's? Because she worked for it. Now, it's hers because she received it. I said, I want to give it to you, and Emma says, yeah, I'll take it. Candy bar, I don't know what I'll do with it, but something good, right? Right. See, she received it. And in receiving it, none of us here this morning equates what she just did as a work. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior by believing on Him, guess what? It is not a what? Work. God does not give us the faith to be saved. He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be saved. He waits for our response. Our response as to whether or not we'll believe on Christ or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Emma. You did a good job. Enjoy your dollar. So I close here this morning just by simply saying it's a message of warning. Because these are two definite errors that are creeping into good places in good people's lives. I'm not talking about errors with some far-out groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, people that we know they're false already. I'm talking about good people, good places. And both those teachings I'm warning about you, warning to you about this morning, are Calvinistic in their leanings. And we must stand against them. And we must refute them. Because if we do not stand against them and refute them, the Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The very moment we begin to tolerate a little bit of error and say, oh, it's not that bad. You begin to tolerate error. You open yourself up that eventually you will embrace a lot of what? Error. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, preacher, what you've said today has gone way over my head. Way over my head. I just came here because I wanted to learn a little bit about the Bible. And man, I don't even know where you've gone this morning, but you got somewhere. Well, look up here and let me make it simple for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not certain of going to heaven. Letting this hand represent you and I. Let my wallet represent our sin. How many of us sinned? And I put the wallet on the hand representing the fact that we're sinners in God's sight. God says heaven's perfect. You go to heaven, we would have to be perfect. We'd have to be without sin. Are we perfect? Are we without sin? No. God says that our sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. God doesn't want that to happen, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's God who loves you and I, but he hates our sin. He hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from him. And remember, if we die in that condition, we will experience the second lot, death. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of that sin for us. And that's what he came to do. He came to go to a cross. And when Jesus went to a cross, he took all of our sin. He paid the sin debt in full. He was buried and he rose again the third day, proving that he's got the power to bring us life. If you would come to put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He's taking care of your sin issue. You know what he'll do? He'll bring you life and he'll make you his child. For God so loved you and me. He gave his only begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ. That whosoever what? Put your trust in Jesus to save you. God says you should not what? But what would you have? Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you've never believed on God's Son to save you from your sin, I would urge you right now this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed to do so. You can quietly talk to God in the quietness of your seat. You can put it in your own words. You don't have to use my words. But just tell him, God, I realize here today that I am a sinner. I'm dead. I don't have spiritual life. Lord, I don't want to be dead. I want to die and experience the second death. I want to be in heaven with you. I believe that your Son died for me. I believe he paid for my sin, was buried and rose again the third day. And right here this morning, God, the best I know how, I'm trusting your Son Jesus to save me. If you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to have you forward, but in just a moment, I'll ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down. Raising your hand just simply says to me, Pastor, here today, I understood what the Lord Jesus Christ did on my behalf. And I just told God I was trusting in Jesus and what he did for me. I want you to know I did that. I want you to pray for me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, would you quietly slip your hand up and slip it down? We'll pray for you. Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Is there someone else, by way of uplifted hand, would say, here this morning, I'm trusting Jesus to save me from my sin. I want you to know I did that, Pastor. I want you to pray for me. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these two that indicated by way of uplifted hand. They were coming to put their faith in the Lord Jesus and what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. We praise you. We thank you for that. We know, Lord, that you save, that you bring into your family. You promise them to kick it out. Help us to help them to grow in you and learn more about you. Father, I pray that you help us as a church to stand for what's right. and to guard against leaven coming into our presence. Lord, it's creeping into good places and in good people's lives simply because, Lord, they're not thinking. And, Lord, not letting the Bible be their guide, just accepting a man-made system of doctrine and belief to influence their lives. Father, I pray that you protect us and shield us from ever doing that here in this church. May the Word of God always be a shield and a defense and the foundation for what we believe. I thank you for bringing Steve and Brenda to be part of our church this morning with Brother Blankenship. We pray, Lord, that you would bless their membership here, bless their involvement. Father, may they serve you here faithfully. And, Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your blessings here today in that way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.